Amen. Thank you so much, Kaylin and Liberty. The Lord loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Aren't you glad of that? Wondrous love. How thankful we are for Him. If you would turn with us today to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It makes us want to love Him all the more when we think of how much He loves us. The message that He has given us is one that needs to be shared with others. Ephesians chapter 3, that's exactly what Paul's doing. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, that was the burden of his life. So he says in Ephesians 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here is that mystery, verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him," or through faith in him. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed to us your truth. Help us as we study it today. And Lord, may it become a part of us. May we internalize it and then share it with others. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give illumination to us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to focus this morning not only on the great truth that God has given us, and in particular the mystery of the body of Christ, the church, but also the necessity of our faithfulness in proclaiming it. Job 12 and verse 7 says this, "But now ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Consider this story. Edinburgh, Scotland is famous for the story of a dog and his owner that expressed devotion and tenacity in equal measure. The story began in 1850 when John Gray came to the city to be a gardener. Unable to find work, he joined the police force as a night watchman. To keep him company through the long nights, he would take his small Skye terrier named Bobby with him on his rounds. They became part of the living landscape of the city, night after night, for many years. John later contracted tuberculosis and died in the winter of 1858. He was buried in Greyfriars Kirkyard. What happened next became legend in the city. Bobby the Skye Terrier would not leave his master's grave, except for taking midday meals from the kind people in the area. Bobby stayed there day and night with his master. The caretaker tried on many occasions to evict the dog, but to no avail. He gave up and provided the little dog with a shelter by the grave. When the city passed an ordinance that all unlicensed dogs would be destroyed, the Lord Provost of Edinburgh, William Chambers, purchased a license for Bobby and had a collar engraved for the little dog. Until his death, 14 years later, Bobby was cared for by the citizens while he faithfully guarded his master's body. A nice story, isn't it? Question is, how faithful are we to our master? How we could learn from a little dog. We need to be faithful to the commission that God has given us. We have a great example in this man named Paul. But you know, like so many, we become disillusioned when we are called to suffer. And Paul had been called to suffer. In fact, you find references to that in verses 1 and in verse 13. That brackets our reading today. You see, the Apostle Paul was called by God. By the grace of God, he faithfully proclaimed this message at great personal cost. And God calls us to do the same. Here is the truth that I want to communicate to you this morning, and that is, be a faithful steward of the gospel because of the grace that God has shown to you. Paul has just been talking about how Christ has brought together both Jew and Gentile into one body, the church. In a sense, all men at one time were outsiders. They were alienated from God, but the Jewish people did have special privileges. The Gentiles, though, were especially outsiders. And friends, I assume that that would include most of us in this room, unless you're Jewish. I would dare say that most of us are Gentiles. I am a Gentile, as far as I know. I was given a great blessing when Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, took the gospel to them. The question is, am I sharing that now with others? That's what he's telling the Ephesians here. And he's sharing with them this great truth about how God has brought together Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's in chapter 2 and verse 16. And that's what we talked about last week, or the last time we spoke on Ephesians. Now, on the basis of all that God has done for them, Paul begins to offer a prayer on their behalf. And he starts that in verse 1. But if you'll notice, he pauses, and his prayer will not resume until verse 14. Okay, so read it with me. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then you could put the word pause, okay, or parenthesis. You could put a parenthesis there. Now look at verse 14. For this cause, and we'll talk about what that cause is later, but for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he resumes this prayer. In between now is what we call a digression, a parenthesis, in which he explains the reason why he is suffering, why he is in prison. And in the process, he shares with them the mystery of Christ, mentioned in verse 4, and his responsibility as a faithful steward to dispense it. My friends, we have a high calling. It's a high calling if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not just a calling for preachers, pastors, missionaries, or full-time Christian workers. God has enlisted all of us in this great task. Because if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a member of His body. And wherever God puts you strategically, where you live, where you work, what family you're in. God has put you there as a witness to draw others' attention to the gospel, to what it means to serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice number one here, if you have your outline before you. Number one, to be a faithful steward of the gospel, you must allow God to use you in difficult situations. Paul was in a Roman prison, and friends, that was a difficult situation. We find this in verse 1, where he calls himself a prisoner. And also in verse 13, he mentions his tribulations, his trials, his testings. Letter A, suffering for the gospel means suffering for Christ's sake. Now, there's all types of suffering that we go through in this life. And God uses all of them for our benefit, so that we may grow in grace. But here we're talking about a particular kind of suffering. How many of us have suffered lately for mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us have suffered because we have shared the gospel with others? Now let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you have shared the gospel with others? You say, well, I'm always around other Christians. Well, have you asked the Lord to put you in situations where you meet lost people? And did you know that God did not put us here simply to live our lives or to make a living, although we have to do that as Christians? But He has put us here as members of His body. And what do you think Jesus would do if He was in your place? That's the question we have to ask ourselves every day. And you see, it's not really about Paul in the end. Paul gives us a great example, but Paul says, you follow me as I follow whom? Christ. What would Christ do? Look how faithful the Lord Jesus Christ was in His earthly ministry to minister to others. And He always had the big picture in view. He was not consumed with His own comfort, but He was consumed with the salvation of others. The Bible says He had compassion upon people. And He was not afraid to speak the truth, even though it angered many people. He was faithful in all that He did. And as Paul follows Christ, he too is a good example for us. Notice that Paul does not call himself a prisoner of Rome. Technically, that's what he was. What does he call himself? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. At age 20, I surrendered to Him. I waved the white flag of surrender. The best thing that I ever did in my entire life. Because folks, you're going to serve someone in this life. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of God. Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put the members of your body, all that you are, at His disposal? Have you become a living sacrifice? That's how Paul thought of himself. He surrendered to Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life was captive to Him from that time on. Well, letter B, suffering for the gospel means suffering for the sake of others. If you suffer for Christ, you're going to be suffering for other people, those that are His, those that are not yet His, but will someday be His. And that's what Paul did with his life. He was in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. You remember how we read Acts chapter 21, and you may want to write that down and read it if you haven't. Acts chapter 21, and then also into chapter 22. But Paul was in prison because they accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple court unauthorized. And of course, he had not been guilty of that. But many of the Judaizers were angry at him because of his teaching. And these were the Judaizers, these were the men who taught that salvation came by works, not by grace. They were furious with Paul in his ministry to the Gentiles. So you could say in large measure, Paul was here because of these Ephesian believers, because of all Gentiles, because of what he was proclaiming. You know, one day it may cost you that same kind of price, where you have to give all that you have in order to follow Christ. We don't know what that's like in this country. We can't even imagine it. We take our freedom for granted. We don't even think about it. But one day we may be called. Now, in this day and time, let's face it, you can still get into a lot of trouble. It depends on where you are, where you work. But persecution is not what it is in other countries. But Paul knew certainly what that was all about. Now, to imprison the apostle to the Gentiles must have seemed like a death blow to the church. But through Paul's witness in Rome, the gospel was spread even further than before. Rome was the hub of the civilized world at that time. And here you have the apostle Paul. Okay? Now, this was as close to a social media platform that you can get, okay? You know, sometimes we talk about the evils of social media, and there certainly are. You can misuse it. But can you imagine, what if the Apostle Paul had Facebook? Okay? And he would post pictures of all of his journeys, and front and center would be the gospel. Or Paul on Twitter. Okay? Well, this was as close to that as you could get, because people from all over the empire came to the city of Rome, and there Paul was evangelizing them, and boy, he drew people by the grace of God. God was orchestrating all of this through His Holy Spirit. Remember, God is always the hero. He's always the main conductor of what's going on. And the gospel went far and wide. Yes, it was a tragedy to many people. Oh no, Paul is in prison. What are we going to do now? I guess that means the end of God's church, right? I guess that means the end of the gospel. Well, you know, sometimes we say that, don't we, when bad things happen. Folks, the church is unstoppable because God is unstoppable. We're not the ones with the power, but God promised, you're going to be my witnesses until I return. He says, will I find faith on the earth? Well, He will find some when He comes, because He will preserve His people and His word. The gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. I read this article recently. I don't have any way to confirm this, but I believe the source. The Iranian Revolution of 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime. Boy, that's an understatement. But over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All missionaries were kicked out of Iran. Evangelism was outlawed. Remember, this is beginning in 1979. Bibles in Persian were banned and soon became scarce, and several pastors were killed. The church came under tremendous pressure, and many feared it would soon wither away and die. But the exact opposite has happened. In the last 20 years, more Iranians have become Christians than in the previous 13 centuries since Islam came to Iran. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there are hundreds of thousands. Some estimate more than 1 million. According to the research organization Operation World, Iran has the fastest growing evangelical movement in the world. The second fastest growing church is in Afghanistan, where Afghans are being reached in large part by Iranians. And folks, you find reports like this coming from Africa, coming from China. Yes, North Korea. God is still at work. His church is invincible. But folks, we have to continue to remain faithful, and there's going to be suffering. But oh, what a reward there is at the end. I want you to notice point two. To be a faithful steward of the gospel, you must understand that God alone reveals divine truth to men. We are so dependent upon this Bible. There are things that we don't know unless the Lord reveals them to us. And that's why we have this Bible. We cannot arrive at salvation or the truths of God any other way, by our intellect or any other manner. Now, we can know that there's a God. We can know certain facts about Him through the natural order. We can know through our conscience, but we can't know the gospel itself. And there's so many other things that we can't know unless God tells us. And He did in His Word. God reveals them to us by His Spirit and by His Word. Well, that's what verses 2 through 7 concern. Letter A, we receive divine truth by the grace of God because God is so merciful. Now, I want you to notice, look at verse 2. The first word, if, okay? It could be translated, since. We could say it this way, since ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. You see, Paul was well known to the Ephesians. And I'm sure that they were familiar, well familiar, with his ministry to the Gentiles. And so Paul writes of this dispensation or the administration of God's grace that was given to him. Now you may want to underline that word dispensation there in verse 2. It has the sense of a stewardship or a trust that is to be dispensed. Paul was to administer God's grace which was given to him. And now he's going to elaborate on this further. And by the way, he's going to explain what this mystery is in verse 6. And that takes us to letter B, and that is we receive divine truth according to God's timing. God had an overall plan in which he would reveal this truth. And he says here that this ministry to the church, this mystery was not known in Old Testament times. Okay, so the church is not a feature of the Old Testament. And by the way, that's why I'm a dispensationalist. You don't have to be a dispensationalist to be a Christian. Okay, there are plenty of Christians who are not and who were not. But I believe that the closest to the truth is dispensationalism because there is a clear distinction between Israel and the church. I want to make this clear as well. There is only one way of salvation. Okay, that's always been the case. Folks, if there was ever a method by which man could earn his salvation by his good works, first of all, that would call into question the character of God because He Himself says in His Word, there's no way, there's none righteous, no, not one. But if there was any other way that we in our own strength and our natural state could earn salvation, let me ask you this question, why would He send Christ? Why would He give His only Son to die for our sins, to suffer so cruelly as He did? Well, folks, the reason why is because there is no other way of salvation. You can't be saved through the law of Moses. The Old Testament believers were not saved that way. They were saved by looking ahead to the Messiah. Anyone who has ever been saved is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It has always been that way, and it will never change. And that's the grace that Paul is talking about here. That's the grace of the gospel that has been testified to all men. But the particular mystery here that he's talking about, notice, here he gives the when, okay? We're going to actually get to what the mystery is. But here's the when. Here's the timing. Look at Ephesians 3:9. skipping ahead, which from the beginning of the world hath been what? Hid in God. Not just partially hid, but fully hid, fully hidden. There's a parallel passage about this mystery, and this is in Colossians, if you want to turn here, please. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Again, a parallel passage where Paul discusses this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. This is, again, the timing of the mystery, okay? Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, and that's a key word, okay? Sometimes adverbs can be very important, and this is one, okay? So underline it or circle it, now is made manifest to his saints. In other words, it wasn't manifest in Old Testament times. A mystery is not just something that's mysterious, okay, and that's the way that we use the term. But a mystery is truth that God must reveal. He hid it in the past, but now he has revealed it to his people. That's the meaning, the basic meaning of the term mystery, as Paul is using it here. So what is this mystery? What is this revelation that God is now giving us that he did not share in Old Testament times? Well, here it is, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and, get this, of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Harold Honer says this, in three compound nouns, Paul states that the Gentile believers with the Jewish believers are first of all heirs together of God's riches. They are B, of the same body. You remember how they were separated in the temple courts? Gentiles separated from Jews? Not anymore. Spiritually, they're one body now. And then, letter C, they are sharers together in the messianic promise. So this mystery is not something mysterious, but a sacred secret hidden in ages past, but now revealed. And it's made possible through the gospel. Believing Jews and Gentiles are in one body. One spiritual body, the body of Christ. Now, this mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. Okay, that's not the mystery. Because that had happened in Old Testament times. You know, Abraham was saved when he was a Gentile. Okay? He was the father of the Jewish nation. Genesis 1 through 11, many Gentiles were saved, okay, before there was even a Jewish nation. And then you get passages like this, if you want to write these down, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. Isaiah 61, 5 through 6. Isaiah 61, 5 through 6. That talks about how Jews or how Gentiles will share in the blessings of salvation. And that's especially talking about the millennial age, which is still future to us. So the mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. They knew that. But the mystery is that they would be on equal footing, Jews and Gentiles in one body. And folks, that is the church. Do you see how distinct that is? We are drawn together in a spiritual body. There are differences between Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New. All of them were saved by grace through faith in Christ, okay? But other than that, there are differences. There are promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament. And by the way, if you're not a dispensationalist, if you don't believe there's that distinction, you've got to do something with those promises. And that's the rub. Now, I will admit, we dispensationalists have a few passages that are hard for us to explain, okay? But if you're not a dispensationalist, it becomes much harder for you to try to explain those away. You've got to spiritualize them somehow. But God made promises of land, of nationhood, that one day Christ would rule and that the Jewish nation would be central. God's going to keep those promises. Okay? The gifts and calling of God, according to Paul, are without repentance. God doesn't take back what he gives. And so there is that distinction. But in this New Testament age, we have been brought together through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Peter was ministering to Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11? And the Holy Spirit came upon those Gentile believers. Boy, what a shock that was to these circumcised Jews. You mean here these uncircumcised Gentiles have been given the Spirit of God, that He has taken up residence within them? Yes, by faith. And Peter even says that. Peter said that at the Jerusalem Council. They have been saved by the grace of God through faith, even as we. All of this came about through the gospel. Jews and Gentiles in one body. And folks, we're going to get into that next week. But what a blessing that is for all of us. You know, there ought to be a unity among us, especially as saved people. What a revolutionary concept to them, though, at the time, Jews and Gentiles alike, that they would be drawn together in one spiritual body. But Paul says this as he talks about his service. And this is again in Ephesians chapter 3. And he's talking about the power that he has been given in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "My service was born of God's grace, and it continues by the working of his power." That's the only reason why we can be faithful. Do you want to be faithful to him? I hope you do. For all that he's given to us, we can always count on his faithfulness, can't we? God never fails. Why not be faithful to him? You say, how can I be faithful? Well, folks, you've got to have his power. You've got to have his strength every day of the week. It's not through the flesh that you serve God, but it's by his Spirit. Every day of our lives, we need his power and his grace. If you walk to Greyfriars Kirkyard today, you'll see a statue that stands across the street. It's a sculpture of Bobby, the Skye Terrier, with these words inscribed on the base. Greyfriars Bobby died 14th January 1872, aged 16 years. Let his loyalty and devotion be a lesson to us all. How is our loyalty and devotion to our Savior? How much greater should it be? Let's be faithful to him to spread that message. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through faith in him and his shed blood and his bodily resurrection, that we can have eternal redemption, that we can know that we are secure in you. What a great and powerful message you have given us. Lord, we are stewards of it. We have this treasure in clay vessels. But Father, we pray that your light would shine through us, that others would see Christ in us, that we would be faithful stewards of the message that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for a church family. We thank you that we are in one spiritual body. We thank you, Lord, that now we have the opportunity to go out and to serve you, to demonstrate this to others. Help us to do so with faithfulness. I pray that if there's one in this room who doesn't know Christ as Savior, they're still on the outside looking in. But Lord, we pray that that person would come, that they would come to Christ for forgiveness, that they would believe that He is the Son of God, that He is Lord, that He rose from the dead bodily the third day, that they would come to Him before it's too late. We thank You and we praise You for this time in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.